Let us use our responsive reading as a call to worship today. Light and truth, in a strangely tangled time, when confused cries echo through the world, we pray for the leadership of faith. Hear our prayer for the prophet vision and the light of the moral mind, lest we lose our way and wander in the dark. Thou mighty seer, send us men endowed with the grace of insight, the gift of interpretation, and the accent of command. Speak to thy people, O Lord, for without vision they perish. O God of the prophets, give us men who share thy vision of eternal values and are not afraid of the loneliness of following the highest they know. Show us the shame of the second best, the bitterness of the joy bought at the cost of a mean timidity. O God, let thy living word have saving power among us, rebuking our sin, working in us the miracle of love, and leading us out of the night into a new day of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. From the first days in the life of this institution, she has been vitally interested in the world mission of our Lord and His Christ. We are grateful for the fine group of students that have gone from this place to work in the churches around the world. Next week, Reverend Zeb Moss, an alumnus of this institution and a representative of the Foreign Mission Board, will be on our campus, and we hope that many of you will want to see him as led by the Spirit of God to consider service on the foreign mission field. Mrs. Elmo Scoggin is in the Appleby building today making appointments for meeting Mr. Moss. We are particularly pleased and are honored today in having with us the Chief Personnel Officer, if we may put it that way, of the Foreign Mission Board. He is Dr. Jesse Fletcher, a graduate of Texas A&M and of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has been with the Foreign Mission Board for 4 years and is now Secretary of Personnel. We are happy to hear that he is to return to be with us this spring and spend a whole week, but we are particularly happy to have this opportunity to meet him, to hear him, and Dr. Fletcher, we do so with open hearts and prayerful ones.
Dr. Whalen, friends, I have looked forward to this opportunity to visit Southeastern Seminary. I think I have come with some insecurity because of all that I've heard. And I arrive with some insecurity because of what I hear you have heard. And the other day I was talking to Dr. Arthur Rutledge, who didn't help the situation at all. He was saying he talked to a man who was looking for a pastor on an eastern seaboard state, a church in eastern seaboard state, and he said, now we want a man who's between 25 and 35. He has to be well-mannered and well-groomed. We want him to be from an upper middle-class family. Of course, he should be spiritual. We also want him to be the graduate of one of our finer Baptist colleges, and we want him to be a graduate of Southern Seminary or its equivalent. And Dr. Rutledge was asking a man later on, who was a graduate of this institution, what the man might have meant. And the Southeastern graduate suggested, well, I guess he wants either a Southern man, two Southwestern men, or a Southeastern man half-time. So you can understand a little of my insecurity. And part of it's just born with this whole territory, this eastern seaboard. I experienced it especially living in Virginia. When we first planned to move to Virginia, I realized that I came from an area which lacked historical continuity and deep social roots. And I had talked to my family one time, my father, about the Fletcher name, wondering if there wasn't some blue blood aspect to the thing that I could more or less shore my insecurity up with, and he suggested we leave the whole question well enough alone. And this, of course, concerned me. But later on, I was doing some research in Boston at the public library there and had been allowed into the treasury room. The lady who was showing me around, pointing out some of the truly priceless documents that are a part of that magnificent historical collection, came to the records of the Mayflower, and she pointed them out, and then she turned around and she kind of stopped. She caught that glint in my eye. And she saw this ancestral insecurity, I think, and she said, "Well, would you like to look at them?" I said, "Oh, just for a moment," you know, hardly able to contain my excitement, because it occurred to me that there might be a Fletcher there. And if there were, of course, I would have the problem solved. Well, I opened it up and feverishly turned the pages until I came to the ship's roster, the list of those who came over on that very first voyage. And brethren, this is not a ministerial type statement, it's true. He was there, Moses Fletcher, on that very first voyage. Had I stopped reading there, perhaps you would see a more secure person before you now. But I kept on reading and found out that Moses Fletcher died that first winter, still a bachelor. I toyed with the idea a while, but gave it up. But seriously, I have wanted to come. I've wanted to know you. I want to find out who you are. And I want you to know who I am. This cannot be done in a chapel talk. It's going to have to be done in face-to-face dialogue, an opportunity to discover each other, discover something of what we have in common in Christ, to discover those areas in which we feel together, to discover those areas of deep concern which we share. And so for that reason, I'm hoping to come back very soon to spend a good deal of time on this campus with the hope that we can share that. Not with the idea that you are coming to me saying I am a mission volunteer, or I feel God has called me to go to the foreign mission field, but that you would come out of a person who, whether you're pastoring in North Carolina or in Oregon, or whether you're interested in going overseas, will be a supporter of the cause of world missions. This we have in common, and for that reason I want to know you and I want you to know me. Dr. M. Theron Rankin lives in my book as one of the great men that have passed across the mission scene. 15 years ago, this past year, in 1948, he challenged the Southern Baptist Convention with the idea of advance. Advance, and so he set a goal of 1,800 missionaries by 1963, close of 1963. And people told him he was mad, that they believed in faith and in a challenge, but that that was completely visionary. And yet, at the close of 1963, we had 1,800 missionaries. The program of advance that he dreamed of had been reached. And now we find ourselves trying to shape a new goal, trying to understand the next stage, the next step in this world crusade. And we're coming to realize that the answer is not just more men and more money. At the same time we say that, we quickly grow defensive and point out, but we need more men and we need more money. So I'll go ahead and take care of that reaction and then come back to say, but the answer is going to be far more complex than that. The posture of advance for the future is going to take not only more, but it's going to take better. It's going to take the best. Our seminaries are going to have to be challenged to produce men who can not only go out and take over the reins of
congregations here, but men who can go out and become missionary statesmen in their own right, whether they're here or abroad. Men who can accept the challenge of witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ in our day in a way that makes it relevant to what's going on in our time. Going to have to find men of initiative and ingenuity. Men who can discover new ways for new days, to work a cliche. Men who are deeply committed to the idea that God is still up to world redemption and that they want to be a part of it. My favorite missionary text has come to be Matthew 16:18. It's not usually thought of as a missionary verse, but let me read it in context once again and then just share a few feelings with you. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This missionary text gives in unmistakable imagery the posture of advance. When I first became acquainted with this verse, I was willing to give it to the Catholics because that was my background. That was my reaction to verses that I couldn't understand or that somebody else had gotten to first. Or I begin to picture it later as the image of a little beleaguered garrison of Christians set up on a hill being assaulted from every side by the forces of evil, but somehow, against overwhelming odds, holding out. Only later did I come to realize that it's not that at all. It's the picture of a militant, mobile, adaptable, irresistible church on the move, storming the gates of darkness and evil, the gates of hell, with the assurance that those gates would not be able to stand long against that attack. It's the posture of advance. We've not been called our age to just hold our own. In missionary advance, the fact that we've become, for whatever it's worth, the largest Protestant missionary agency must be seen against the indictment that comes when you realize that we are 10 million strong, and then our 1,800 missionaries look rather small. When you come to realize that we're at work in 53 countries, you can feel just a bit of pride until you remember that in most of those areas, we are barely on the beach. And in a war, you are in a most vulnerable position as long as you're on the beach. You've got to break inland. You've got to move out. You've got to push against the perimeter until somewhere it gives and you can move in, and then you've got to be able to follow it up with the resources necessary to continue the advance. I would say in only two areas can we really consider ourselves off the beach. One would be Nigeria, the other would be Brazil. In these areas, the national church is advanced enough now, and the quality of leadership is of such that if we were pulled out today, they could carry it on. And perhaps in other areas, this is true also. And yet, in those areas, the need for reinforcements is perhaps more crucial than any place else. Somehow, we've got to follow up the openings that exist there. Somehow, the situation, the breakthrough in these two countries must be capitalized upon. And yet in other areas, it's a matter of hitting the beach
and somehow moving on.
Now, let me say three things about this verse. First of all, to be homiletical. Secondly, because I see three things I want to share. That thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, I know the theologians have at least three views for that. The play on the word indicating rock, saying that the word for Peter here is the smaller and the word for rock is the larger, the outcropping. Therefore, Jesus is referring to himself, saying we're going to build on me. Some of you know there's a view quite contrary to that, which says that Jesus is referring to Peter, and the emphasis is on Peter. Peter, the man of faith. Out of such as you, I will build my church. There's something uniquely personal about this. Whether you look at it in terms of Jesus, the foundation stone, talking about Peter, one of the living stones, or whether you look at it in terms of Peter, the individual, the man of faith, out of whom the Lord is to build his church, the personal element is preeminent. Missions, advance, is personal. I was talking to a group yesterday who assured me that they had run into a missionary statesman who had solved our problems. And our need wasn't for more missionaries. Our need was to send the money and then have somebody administer it. You cannot transmit the gospel that way. I commend to you a little book produced by a very conservative group called The Gospel Blimp sometime. A group of missionary-minded people get together and buy an old advertising blimp to drop tracts all over a town. It's hilarious. I hope you'll read it sometime. The implication being that all of the efforts to shortcut the transmission of the gospel from person to person are doomed to failure. That doesn't mean that a man can't hear, can't believe, that the Holy Spirit cannot reach him through many media. But it does mean that the responsibility is yet and will always be upon individuals who will go and incarnate in their lives and share in their witness word about a reconciling Christ. It's personal. Our need, our fundamental need at the Foreign Mission Board, the fundamental need of the world crusade, the world mission effort, is for persons. Underline, persons. Men who have discovered themselves in Christ, who found their identity in Christ, who have found their reason for living in Christ, and who, moving out secure in this new personhood, can share with others and help others to build and to carry on the responsibility themselves. Men of initiative and ingenuity, I repeat. Men like your own Jack Partain, who was appointed from this institution about a year ago or a little over that now, who's in Kenya, still in language school, who wrote an article the other day published in one of our state papers, which was one of the best I have seen. Shows he's thinking. But more than thinking, it shows he's communicating. Gentlemen, all the thoughts in the world are going to end up a bit irrelevant if you cannot come to the place where you can communicate them to where men and women, regardless of their station in life, can hear you. It's personal, preeminently personal. I don't know the place in the world where the opportunity for a man to be a person and to be an individual and yet realize community in Christ exists more than on the mission field. A second thing, and upon this rock I will build my church. It's structural. Missions, advance, is structural. It's structural in the sense that the Lord is building his church. It's structural in the sense that we participated in the building relationship, stone related to stone, living stone, person to person, brought together and made one in Christ. I'll never forget a message by Dr. Carlisle Morning at the St. Louis Convention, in which he said, our unity in Christ is given.
All we can do is sin against it.
We are one in Christ. If there is an estrangement between you and me, it's not that the Christ hasn't brought us together in Him, we're one. It's that we haven't discovered our oneness. We haven't yet realized it. But this structure tells us a lot about missions in terms of strategy. It says that it's not something that we do singularly. I said it's personal, but it's also structural in the sense that we labor together with others, like a coal in a fire. You can't pull it off there and expect it to have the same kind of power and the same kind of potency it can when it's joined with other coals. And the same with persons. We are joined together in this crusade. Joined together not only in terms of Baptists here supporting this program in a cooperative effort, but joined together out there with the nationals who are the key to it. And I hope you'll understand me. If someday the Southern Baptist Convention collapses around our collective ears from overweight, from old age, or from whatever reason, our place in history is going to be valid or invalid in terms of what we've been able to give birth to. And I'm speaking now of those new churches around the world as well as the new Christians. It's structural not only in the sense of across the lines in any one given period of time, but it's structural in the sense of joining hands with those who've gone before and joining hands with those who will follow. You see, these who go out there and live on the beaches, look at the statistical evidence, 10 people won, maybe 100 people won, maybe new churches, two new churches, and they die, and that's all there is to it, and there's a land of millions. They die not having received the promise. They die hoping. They die in the faith that the Lord will raise up others like us to follow. Just as the soldier throws himself on the barbed wire in a battle with the assurance that his buddies will follow. We're joining hands with the past, those who've gone before, and laying the kind of foundation that we can join hands if the Lord tarries with those who come after. This is the type of structure. But finally, and I close with this, this advance, this missionary task of ours is spiritual. Oh, you may say that's self-evident, isn't it? No, I think sometimes we forget it. I will build my church. I'm not doing it. You're not doing it. It's not by our collective potential that we look at the world with the spiritual appetite that Christ would have us to have. It's based upon what He can do through us, because He can do something out of proportion to anything humanly possible, because it's His task, the building of this church. But more, it's spiritual in the sense that nothing we can do will be lost, that it will prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. The church will prevail, not just endure, prevail. Institutions and structures may fall, but the church will prevail. Simón Bolívar, the Latin American hero, was said to have died in the agony and frustration of the feeling that all he had done had gone to naught. And as if he were looking back across the turbulent course of his life and somehow seeing it, he uttered from this vantage point of frustration, "I have plowed in the sea." It's hard to leave a furrow in the sea. It's impossible to serve our Lord, to be a part of what He's up to in our time, despite our limitations, and to plow in the sea at the same time. You can't waste your life. Recently, I attempted to write a biography called Bill Wallace of China. A lady came up to me the other day, and she said, "Oh, Brother Fletcher, oh, that was a tremendous book." Said, "I just cried all the way through it. What a tragedy." I said, "Lady," feeling a flash of deep feeling come up, "Lady, that book is no tragedy. That's the story of a man whose life was a triumph. Because in Christ, we don't plow in the sea. And that's the kind of assurance that gives us the boldness to serve, despite our awareness of our own limitations, our own sin, our own contradictions. That's the boldness that allows me to be where I am, and Jack Partain to be where he is. It allows us to call upon you to look upon this world wide in the harvest. And perhaps say to your Lord, here am I, send me. Willing to run the risk that he will then say, perhaps, go. Would you stand for prayer? Our Lord, we trust that thy Spirit will interpret and make plain, and that thou wilt forgive and guide. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.